Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, February the 12th, 2012.
On a weekly basis, with you in the main service, or big church as we so call it. And so if you'll stand with us and sing a few songs, please.
Yeah. So much. Two great hymns. Be thou my vision and come thou fount of every blessing. Well, I'm going to ask our ushers to come and we'll take the offering and we'll let the youth lead us some more in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to give. May you bless the offering and may we use it for your purpose and your plan as we go about this ministry here, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
David has been talking in the back the last few weeks through the book of Job, and I think he's bringing a similar message tonight about our suffering as Christians, and this song is a great reminder of the suffering example we have of Christ and how we can bear anything because he bore it all for us. Jesus paid it all.
Raise his life. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Pardon me a second.
All right, we'll sing a few more. Keep our seats this time, and we'll have David come speak.
Of gold. chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns.
I would accuse you of lying if you told me that you weren't jealous that you don't get to hear them more often, because we get to hear them every week, and it never gets tiring, and they are awesome. And I don't know if you realize how rare it is to get people that age together every single week to sing hymns together. That's pretty rare, and I can't take any credit for it, so I won't. It's really just all their willingness to sing to a God who's worthy to be sung to. And I'm humbled to be a part of that. I'm also humbled because the sad tragedy really is that it's very unlikely, based on statistics, that a lot of that enthusiasm for Christ, even though, as it's very obvious from the way that they sing, and their participation, it's very unlikely that a lot of that will continue as they get older. How many people are over here? 5, 11, 17, 20, 22. I want everybody to stand up in this section right here. Even if you're not a teenager, just stand up real quick. I'm going to do an illustration here real quick. That means you too. I counted you guys too. So yeah, you don't get out of this, TJ. All right, even though you tried to hide behind us. Okay, just for the sake of illustration, now this is just going off of statistics. Now, 22, and just for the sake of illustration again, most of them are, but we're going to say that everybody over here is in 6th through 12th grade. So most of you will enjoy being in 6th through 12th grade again. Some of you actually are. So I counted 22, I think, over here. Let's get all but the first row here to sit down. You say, okay, hold on, stand just for a second. You see them standing, right? You see them standing. Okay, now say that all of these people are committed to Christ right now as a 6th through 12th grader. Say all 22 of them are. Okay, now all but the first row, sit down. If we were to project 10 years forward, about that many would still be committed to Christ in 10 years. And you guys can sit down now. About that many, about 20%, maybe. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and I'm not here to tell you what all the reasons are. A lot of you have heard those already. But about 80% of teenagers, even though they grow up in churches and in Christian homes, and they seem enthusiastic about Christ for the first 16, 17, 18, maybe even 20 years of their lives, only about one-fifth of them will actually maintain a relationship with Christ between 5 and 10 years after high school. And I'd like to think that that means that people in my vocation are doing a good job and that the Mark Mowrys of the world need to step it up a little bit in the college ministry. That's what I'd like to think. But that's probably not true. And if you were to ask me, what am I doing? And maybe you wouldn't even ask me. Maybe you'd ask myself and all of our other leaders, and you would ask us, what are you going to do to try to reverse that trend? And I think our answer, I know my answer would be, and I trust these other leaders, and I think their answer would be that we would do everything in our power to reverse that trend. So that we'd have not just 20, not 40, not 80, we would want 100% of them to stay committed to Christ, not just for the next 10 years, for the next century. That would be our goal. And we would do everything in our power, but even that's not enough. Because our power is limited, but thankfully, Christ's strength is made perfect in our what? In our weakness. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do everything in our power. It's not that we're just hands off and say, Lord, I really hope that you're going to solve this without us. Because that's not how he works. He uses us, and so we ought to do, and I think we are really, by all human standards, doing everything we can to try to reverse that trend. And so I tell you all that at the beginning because I want you to understand here from the outset a little bit of how I think and how I'm trying to cause other people to think about youth ministry. Not because I want you to know a lot about me or think that my way of doing something is better than most other people's way of doing something, because it's not. I tell you because you have entrusted to me and to some others the position of trying to invest in these young people's lives enough so that that trend reverses. So I'm going to share some of these things so that, because I feel like I'm accountable to you. I want you to know how I think about this stuff. I want you to know what we're trying to do, and you have a right to know because you've entrusted me with this position. So what I've said since last summer as our sort of purpose statement for youth ministry, I've said that I want our youth ministry to know God and then to make Him known. It's very simple and it's not original and I didn't come up with it, but that's what I want us to be about. It's not that different really from what we've said that the church purpose statement is. We want to know God, love God, and serve God. Well, we love Him by showing that He's more valuable and valuable enough that we ought to make Him known, and we make Him known by serving others, by serving Him. It falls hand in hand. It works together. And that's what we want to do. So because we want to know Christ, we want to know God, we want to make Him known, the avenues that I wouldn't even call them avenues. I guess the things we value, the core values probably is a better word for it. We value salvation and sanctification. They've got to know God and they've got to grow in Him so that they can make Him known. This is not difficult stuff. This is not very deep. Again, I'm not bragging on you because, oh, these are my good ideas. This is what we ought to be about. And so when somebody comes to Christ, and I'm going to, sort of a pop quiz here. Somebody comes to Christ, we call that salvation. That is spiritual birth. Spiritual life begins at salvation. The spiritual birth. We call it the new birth. So sanctification then, if salvation is spiritual birth, sanctification then is, what do you think? Spiritual growth. That's exactly right. Just like a child. Child is born, and if it is healthy, it will what? It will grow. And if a young person, or any person really, is spiritually healthy after their spiritual birth, they will grow spiritually. Now, what happens if a person becomes physically unhealthy for an extended period of time? They die. So what do you think happens when a person becomes spiritually unhealthy for an extended period of time? What do? They also die. And spiritual death is far worse than physical death. So what we try to do here is to prevent spiritual death. And so if you've got Bibles, I want to show you that what I've tried to paint this picture of, I want to show you that it's not my ideas, it does come from Scripture. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. The book of 1 Peter as a whole really is probably the best illustration of what I've just explained to you of how spiritual life begins at salvation. That's spiritual birth, and then it extends. You can't just be saved and then that's enough, right? We've all decided that if we want to live spiritually, we've really got to grow. Otherwise, we will die. And chapter 1 in 1 Peter talks all about salvation. Talks all about salvation. Let me read some of these, and I'd like for you to follow along before we get to where we're going to stay. But just to show you how Peter emphasizes salvation. Look at some of these ways that he does this in chapter 1. He starts by talking all about salvation. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again begotten us again. That's another way of saying that we've been born again. So again, this is spiritual birth. He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 5 says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. So there's another emphasis of it. Look at verse 9. Again, talking about salvation. He says that that we are receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired. You kind of see the emphasis. Couple more, verse 18 and 19. You are not redeemed with redeemed. Salvation. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. And then verse 23, having been born again. Is there an emphasis there? Is it repeated? Yes, it is. It's salvation. It's all about salvation because you can't have spiritual life without spiritual birth. We've got to know God. That's got to be the first step. And that's what we prioritize. But then it's not enough, we think, it's not enough to just know God and then keep Him to ourselves. We've got to make Him known. And we are only going to make Him known if we are growing in Him and living in Him. And so that's why Peter doesn't just stop the letter after chapter 1. He talks about, okay, now that you've been born again, here's how you grow in your new birth. And that's what chapter 2 is all about. And so he mentions these kind of things, and I won't read very many of them, but the first three verses he talks about, you've got to grow by the Word of God. He gives the example of a baby. A baby grows by milk before it can eat meat. A new Christian grows by spiritual basics before he can grow into spiritual depths. That's what he's talking about there. We grow by coming to Christ, Peter says. We grow by understanding who we are. He says we're talking to Jewish people primarily, but we have the same privileges that they do. He says you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, His own special people. Again, talking to Jews, but we are God's people also. We grow by understanding what we should do. Verse 11 says that we abstain from lusts. We have our conduct honorable. And then the last part of this chapter is the one I want to focus on. Because we also grow, he says, by submitting to various other kinds of people. By submitting. So how do we continue growing so that we don't die? And this is where we're going to spend our time. We're actually going to skip down to verse 18. And I'm going to read the last part of this section, from 18 to 25, and I'm going to make some comments as I go through, just so we can all be on the same page as we read, and then I'm going to show all of us, hopefully, how we can take this with us when we go. What do we do with it? So let's read it, and then you'll kind of get my commentary as we read it. So here we go, starting in verse 18, 1 Peter 2. Servants. Okay, you're going to get my extended commentary because I'm going to start after one verse. Servants. Talking to slaves. And already you're probably saying, this doesn't apply. I'm not a slave. Could apply really to anybody who had a job. Most of us here, hopefully, are fortunate enough that we are gainfully employed. I know that's a rarity, it seems, in this day and age. But if you are a worker, if you have a job, if you're accountable to somebody for the work you do, then it's talking to you. You are a servant. You're a worker. And in fact, I think most modern translations actually say workers here. It addresses workers. Peter's addressing, it will say workers. But servants, be submissive to your masters. Now here's where you're going to help me out. If servants are to be submissive to their masters, then workers, who do you think? Be submissive to your bosses. Okay, that's good. Employers, something like that. Bosses, employers. Now here's where it gets kind of tricky. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Submit to them with all fear. Be reverent, be respectful, not only to the good and the gentle. We're not going to take a survey to see who here has a good boss and a bad boss. We're not going to do that. It's not always easy to submit to people that you don't agree with. It's not ever easy to submit to people you don't agree with. It's not even always easy to submit to people that you do agree with, that you would say are good or gentle. And yet the command is, submit no matter what they are. It's just our jobs. Sometimes you just have to do your job. We just have to do our jobs. So we're to submit whether they're good or harsh. Verse 19, for this is commendable. Praiseworthy, noteworthy. It's commendable if because of conscience toward God, if you're thinking about God, if God is your focus, if your conscience is based on God, then it's commendable if when you endure grief, you suffer wrongfully. Suffering because you don't deserve it. Nathaniel alluded to it. We've spent the last, I think last week was the third week where we've talked about Job. And actually, you'll appreciate this, I think. We actually were starting tonight on Job chapter 3, but you really can't start on Job chapter 3 until you're ready to go through about chapter 31. So instead of speaking on 29 chapters in Job tonight, I'm sparing you of that. And you're welcome. Because that was my other option. So I chose this one. Job suffered, we would say, wrongfully. Job would say wrongfully. And yet he endured it pretty graciously. We've said, you know, there's certain characteristics that are named of Job. If you go back, and I'm going to rehearse some of them because they do apply here. Job is said by God. By God, God said of Job that he was blameless, that he was upright, that he feared God, and that he shunned evil. I'd like for that to be said of me. So then I asked, you know, what do I have to do for those things to be said of me? And unfortunately, I probably have to go through something like what Job went through. Because I've got to be prepared that not all of life is going to be easy or fun. It's going to be difficult. And God said those four things of Job, both before his difficulties and after his difficulties. Those same things. Because of the way he suffered. Because when he went through those difficulties, he said things like this. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He also said things like this. Should we accept good from the Lord and not adversity? Because we can't control what's given to us anyway, should we not just receive whatever it is he wants to give to us, whether we like it or not? Yes, we should. Because it's not up to us. We don't just get to choose. God will give us what he knows we need. And Peter says that it's commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And then verse 20, let's pick it back up. For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If you deserve to be punished because of something you've done wrong, and you graciously accept your punishment, is that commendable? Peter says no. My sons would disagree. I would have disagreed. Peter says also, this is the middle of verse 20, but when you do good and suffer, when you don't deserve to suffer, if you take it patiently, patiently would be willingly, without objection, then this is commendable before God. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who has committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here's what I'm going to try to point out for us. Following Peter's logical argument here, his pattern of argument, he talks in chapter 1 about salvation, in chapter 2 about how you grow after you've been born again, and then he says part of that growth is submitting. And remember, if we don't grow, we die. So how do we not die? And I found three. If I only found three, there's probably more, but I'm going to talk about the three that I found. Three things that we can do to not die spiritually. Here's number one. Submit fearfully. Submit fearfully. Verse 18. Be submissive to your masters, to your employers, to anybody over you. And you know what? I should add this probably. Maybe there was somebody at the beginning who says, I don't have a job. You know, I'm out of work. I don't have a boss. I don't have to submit. Do you have any responsibilities at all on earth? Probably. We all do. So young people, you say, I don't have a job yet. Does this apply to me? You bet it does. Because you have responsibilities and you have people over you, and we all are accountable to somebody else. And so our job is to submit to those people. Peter says that's part of growing spiritually. Submit to your masters with all fear. Submit fearfully. Submit reverently, respectfully to others who are over us. Ultimately, because both those people over us and us ourselves are accountable to God and to Christ. So if we submit to them, we are showing our submission to Christ. So we submit fearfully. Number two, suffer patiently. Suffer patiently. Verse 19, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God. That's important. Because It's easier to suffer selfishly. To think that I don't deserve this, I'll put up with it anyway. Because it'll make me look good. And Peter says, no, you suffer, it's commendable, if because of conscience toward God, you're saying, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to suffer. I don't like suffering. But Lord, I'm aware of you, and I'm aware of what you did, and I'm aware of the cross, and I'm aware that Jesus suffered wrongfully, and he's my example. So I'm going to suffer because he did. And I'm willing to. I won't like it. Jesus wanted out of the cross, didn't he? For a moment. Lord, if there's any other way. Father, if there's any other way. No, there's no other way. Okay, I'll do it. Probably our prayer too. Lord, is there any other way? I don't want to suffer. No, there's no other way. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll suffer. commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. That is what Job experienced. He was commendable before God. It was commendable what he did, and God knew so, and so God bragged on it to Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Even the second time, "I did to Job what you told me to do to Job. I took away his stuff. I took away his family. What do you think of his character? It's the same." God commended Job. It was commendable before God. Suffer patiently. Number three, follow righteously. Verse 21, "For to this you were called." This is our real work. You might in your jobs, you might have to submit fearfully and suffer patiently. But Peter says, "To this you were called." So no matter what your job is, because you're a believer, because you are of Christ, this is your calling. "To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Verse 24, again, just for the sake of emphasis, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, full atonement." You see, he's not saying, do as Christ did because Christ's death was only an example. Jesus' death is an example, but it's not only an example, it's full atonement. He bore our sins so that we don't have to. It's not just Jesus did something for us to model. He did something that we couldn't do for ourselves, and then we model that for other people. "He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." Again, back to that, isn't that life? Isn't that spiritual life? Isn't that spiritual growth? When you're healthy spiritually, you grow. So what is spiritual health so that I can live and not die? It's this: I die to sin so that I might live for righteousness. "Because by his stripes we were healed." By whose stripes? You were healed. When I'm dead, I can't heal myself. When I'm not born, I can't make myself be born. I need somebody to do that for me. Christ took me when I wasn't born and when I was dead, and he birthed me and he made me alive. It's by his stripes. It cost him a lot to do that. By his stripes, I am healed. You are healed. We are healed. So I follow righteously. A lot of you have probably at least heard of, maybe even read the book by Sheldon that's titled In His Steps, comes from this passage. I've been reading that for the first time for the last several weeks. And it's a challenge to think consciously about walking in Christ's steps all the time and with every decision, and to think to myself consciously, what would Jesus do? How do I follow in his steps? What does that look like? And in talking to, I've spent the last couple of Wednesday nights, normally on Wednesday nights I go from, we've got various small groups, a lot of you are aware of, that meet. Some of you are even so kind as to open your homes for that. And in those small groups, each group operates independently to some extent, but I've been spending time with our junior high guys the last 2 weeks. And I told them about this book, and I read this passage to them, and that was even before I knew I was going to talk about it tonight. And I said, guys, following in his steps is not an option if we're going to call ourselves Christians. Because Christianity means to be like Christ. I'm either up to the challenge or I'm not. And if I'm not, I'm not. Or I shouldn't call myself a Christian. And 11 junior high guys, and myself, and Jeremy Mathias, and Nathaniel Haston, for the last 2 weeks, have talked and prayed about what it would be like to walk in his steps. 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, what is that, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old knucklehead boys are trying, because we talk about it every day, are trying to ask, what would Jesus do before anything else they do? Pray for them. Because what that's going to mean for all of us is that when we try to make those decisions, it means we're going to have to submit fearfully and follow righteously, which doesn't sound too bad. But it probably means that we're going to have to suffer patiently. And that is terrifying. So pray for them and for us. And I hope that if it requires us, no matter what it requires of us, I hope that if we can follow these steps, I know for sure that if we follow these steps, we won't die spiritually. We can't die. We will live. We will grow because of Christ. If we choose not to follow these steps, we won't grow, which means we will die spiritually. And the 80% could go up if we don't submit, suffer, and follow. But I really hope that when the difficulties come and it becomes trying to follow and to suffer and to submit, I hope we can say, it is well with my soul. As I pray, Mr. Haston's going to come back up and lead us in one more song that I hope you'll sing with us. Father God, your word gives us life because it's from you and you're the source of all life. And yet the life that it gives and the life that it calls us to is difficult and can be scary, especially for young people, but really for all of us, because our lives are valuable to us and we want them for ourselves. But really, true life only comes when we give all of ourselves completely to you, to submit reverently and fearfully, and to suffer patiently when you require it of us, because you did it for us. You suffered patiently. You suffered for doing good. You suffered to set an example for how we should suffer, whether we deserve it or not. And we do deserve punishment. Thank you for taking that from us. But if following you, following righteously after you, requires suffering of us, make us willing that it would be well with our soul. In Christ's name, amen.
A river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my has taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, and it is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. And praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul, amen. And it is well with my soul, and it is well, it is well with my soul. The day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as the scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, and even so, and it is well with my soul, and it is well and with my soul. And it is well, it is well with my soul.
Thank you, David, for that word. Be praying for the youth group. We are... We're trying to live right, and amen for that, right? And we are very lucky to have David in our lives, and he's doing one heck of a job, and we sure appreciate him. I'm going to pray and close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed, all right? Lord, what a privilege to be in your house tonight. Thank you for Grace Baptist Church and the ministry it has had in my family and my life for many, many years. It is an honor to be able to work alongside of so many great men and women of you in the youth group, Lord. It's just one facet of the many things that we do here at the church to try to reach people. And Lord, I do want to pray specifically now for the junior high guys, as David mentioned, as we've been challenging them and ourselves on a weekly basis. What is it like to live as you would, to walk in your steps, and to move below the surface things, and to really dig in deep and see what that means for us. And as we challenged them this last Wednesday, the world thinks they are young and ignorant and expects nothing of them, but you are not that way. And we follow you and not the world. So God, please empower us to walk in your steps. Thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the songs tonight. Please be with us this week. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.